Good morning. A brand new book just came out this week. I have a rough draft of it that I received a month before, and I'd like to read to you just the introduction of it if I could. Is that okay? There's a madness to our moment, and we need to name it for the lunacy it is, because it's taking our lives hostage. First, there's the blistering pace of life. I text friends an announcement that was really important to me. They replied with little thumbs up emojis. And I think to myself, that's it? You can't even answer a text with a text? Email felt so efficient when it replaced the letter. Texting seemed like rocket fuel when it came along. But it didn't make our lives more spacious. We simply had to keep up. Now we're living at the speed of the swipe and the like. Moving so fast and typing a single sentence feels cumbersome. Everyone I talk to says they feel busier than ever. My musician friends aren't playing much anymore. My gardening friends don't have time to plant. I currently have 8 books I've started, and I haven't made it past the first chapter of any of them. We've been sucked into a pace of life nobody's enjoying. Then there's the deluge of media coming at us, a sort of mesmerizing digital spell. We're spending 3 hours a day using apps on our phones, 10 hours viewing media, consuming enough information each week to crash a laptop. We talk about unplugging, but we're enchanted by the endless social media circus of love and hatred, the vapid, alarming, sensational, and unforgivable. We're snagged by every new notification, and while we've always had our individual struggles and heartbreaks to deal with, now we have the tragedies of the entire world delivered to us hourly on our mobile devices. This is all very hard on the soul, my friends. Traumatizing, in fact. Exposure to traumatic events can traumatize us, and we're getting lots of it in our feed. It's like we've been swept into the gravitational field of a digital black hole, which is sucking our lives from us. So there's all that, but everybody's talking about that. What got my attention was what was happening to me as a person. I found myself flinching when a friend texted me and asked for some time. I didn't want to open an email for fear of the demands I'd find there. I had a shorter and shorter fuse in traffic. I felt numb to tragic news reports. It made me wonder, am I becoming a less loving person? I had little capacity for relationships and the things that bring life to me. A walk in the woods, dinner with friends, a cold plunge in a mountain lake. When did I steal a moment for something life-giving? I was so distracted, I couldn't enjoy it. Then I realized it wasn't a failure of love or compassion. It wasn't a failure. These were symptoms of a soul that had been pushed too hard, strung out, haggard, fried, emotionally barbecued. My soul just can't do life at the speed of smartphones. But I was asking it to. Everybody's asking theirs too. Father, this morning, as we open up today, this introduction, it's not just conviction. That's not it. Your Holy Spirit, Father, is so needed, and we invite your Spirit now. Move, change, disturb us, encourage. Give us courage. Jesus, you're needed as you see all of us like no one else sees. Our Savior, our lover, our friend. Time with you is always valuable. And Father, You are good. We just sung about it over and over again. Can we take the time to see how good you really are? And throughout these few moments here, and as we set the tone for a whole new week, we look for your goodness. Not necessarily the way the world does it. We give it to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How did that sound to you? A little too familiar, perhaps? Get your life back. Everyday Practices for a World Gone Med. It's a great book. In fact, the one-minute pause that we've been talking about, that app that's free called the one-minute pause, is in one of the chapters there. And I invite you into these moments this morning. I can't go any further. I can't. My soul doesn't have the capacity for everything that's in the news right now. Even this week, another tragic loss in our community. Difficult things. A very close friend of mine grieving with his whole family, even this morning. My heart, my prayers, anything I could offer to him didn't seem like enough. In fact, I didn't have to say one more word. I just embraced him right through the car window, the truck window. I just embraced my friend. That's all I really needed to do for him. And each day I come into more things and more stuff, and I realize, man, my union with God is under attack. Amen? It's under attack. Not necessarily by evil things, but just stuff, hard things that take the presence of God to push through. The voices in my head. Anybody have voices in your head? Are they the right voices in your head, right? Backseat drivers, backseat DJ, that all come together for me. And thank you, Katie, for this. This is one of my caricatures in the back here that I found. And it's just a moment in time this morning to look at how we can find joy. Find it. What is it? Can we find it today? Can we get to a decision or the direction or even something that's long-lasting, you know, duration? That has to deal with joy, or is our soul so fried, there's just nothing? And it's similar to, as I've read here also, flash floods on the mainland when ground is so hard and the rain eventually does come, it just has no chance of getting in. It just hits and runs right off. How does the duration feel in your life? Now that you're here, you made it this morning. We have some empty seats, but you made it. And I'm thankful for that. Now that you're here, what is His presence worth to you? What does it mean for you to be forgiven? Most of you are smiling right now. That was just a 10-second pause. What does it mean for you to be healed? What does it mean for you to have a personal relationship with God, the one you were just singing about and to and for? What does it mean to have a personal relationship? Take a few seconds to worship Him right now. Just pause. Thank you, Father, for what He is to you, what He means to you, for all the things He's done to you, for you, for His exceeding over-the-top greatness. We are worshiping yet again by thinking this way. We didn't stop, and we're not going to stop all day. Can you hang there? Can you keep the duration going? Let's do it, okay? Don't fix things this year merely at a level that you just see the problem. That's too easy to do, where something comes out is not usually where it came from. There's always something deeper. If we don't get honest about what we need from God, we'll spend another year mopping up the floor rather than finding the pipe that was broken. The problem that was causing the leak to begin with. Are you going to only clean up the crap this year, or are we going to finally fix the septic system? I want to get in there. You guys, I don't know if you've ever seen that show, Dirty Jobs, right? Oh, my goodness. I can only watch certain episodes of that one because I'm like, good night. Where is it coming from? Where is the leak? And where can God literally provide healing? If we don't get honest about what we need from God, we're going to spend another year doing this stuff. And it's only February. What a great start most of us have already had. Our thinking is different. And I want to ask you this question. Where did it come from? Where did the stuff come from that we allow in? Where does it come from as we begin counting calories this year, especially January, February? Everybody's counting carbs. Perhaps you should begin by just changing it up. What is it that I need to think like this year? And what am I counting on that I'm putting in my heart? I read an introduction to you of a great book. It starts the tone for the book that just says, all this other stuff right now, it does seem to matter, but to my soul, what's really dictating the course of my life right now, where I'm at, are not these things. My union with God is necessary, and I need it. For you to start this year thinking that there's a future version of you that God would like more, or a future version of you that could be happier, is to literally negate the very nature of the God that all of us have come to celebrate today. Amen? Yeah. He wants you right where you're at and who you are. Jesus came not to require righteousness, no way, but to enable righteousness. Man, that sounds good to me. Because if he requires it, I fall short. All of us do. But he can provide what's necessary to complete us. Jesus did this. It's a strange thing about praise. It works in reverse. It works best when you praise God, not by sight, but by what? Faith. Truly pray based on the fact that, man, I just need to pray, regardless of the outcome. Our budget looks like this, or I'm not sure about this ministry, or I'm not sure how long I can stay on the island, or my lease is about due, or it's coming up, and I'm not sure about my job right now. This is that vulnerable season for so many. Today's sermon probably will not afford you the opportunity to have more joy, but to teach you how to access the joy that's been available all along. Grab your notes this morning. Grab them. Anybody need some? We have some right outside. Somebody wants to grab them on the table there. We all want the joy that overflows and doesn't run out. Here Jesus is in a position every single day that is so countercultural. It takes a few minutes to fully understand it. It just goes against the grain. Jesus is not like the world. And when we speak of pure joy, as stated in James, and you can see that scripture that we're going to read, it's in your notes there. Man, it's almost a grammatical violation. It doesn't even make sense. I looked at it this week and I'm going, tuck on it. I don't feel this way right now. But man, am I thankful for you, James. James tells us to count all forms of joy. And we consider what is coming into our life and what's going out of our life. Back and forth. Like an income statement or a financial statement. Some of the things we put in the expense column are really investments into the purposes of God, provided that you allow perseverance to do what it's supposed to do. And we allow joy to be fully realized in our life. Joy is controlled by priorities. It's not in your notes, but I would write that down. It is. When Jesus was on the cross, Scripture says that he endured it. It didn't say he enjoyed it. But the joy set before him, James there, while he was on the cross, he saw the joy. He saw the promise that he did not enjoy. This is why joy is much different than pleasure. Because some of your deepest pain will produce some of your greatest joy. Is there anyone awake this morning? Right? Your deepest pain, out of that can come something that you go, oh my gosh, this was a supernatural low. I know he was with me, and now I'm experiencing what only God could have me go through at a supernatural high, and I know he's with me. Either way, he's with you, and we need him no matter the circumstances. Amen? Yeah. Some of your greatest pleasure will destroy your joy. Some of the things we chase destroy joy while increasing our pleasure. Joy is not a feeling. Joy may produce a feeling, but it's not a feeling. It's a focus. It's a focus. I'm going to explain that a little bit later. There's a typical contradiction to all of this. It comes from the world. But there is a type of fullness of joy that flows whether you feel it or not. There's a bunch of fun joy that flows from a point of view, not from a state of mind or a situation in life. And I wrote this earlier on Tuesday, and I was just thinking, Jesus wants his joy to be in us so that we will be made complete. There's something about needing to look under the hood for me, constantly having to check on things. And I'm forgetting the fact that Jesus has already provided that hood. He's provided what needs to go into that engine. The things that I need come from being on the wrong thing will only make you miserable and exhausted. And I felt both. When you're fighting things mentally that you were not even going through situationally. I'm not even going through this, but my mind is. My mind is, because I read it. And my head is just going nuts, where you might be so depleted you can't fight the real battles. What's real? What's really happening? I know a bunch of stuff is broken, but what do we have on the ship that's good? What can we get through? So God teaches us priorities. We ask him that we can have real and authentic joy. Hebrews 12, look at it. What a great verse. What a great verse for Sunday. This rainy, sunny, windy, crazy Sunday. It's so beautiful. A restful day. Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance this race that's marked out for us." Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who? The pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I'm going to follow this man, just go right into it. James. James comes right after Hebrews. He just nails this one, and he's just all over the place, and he just says, man, Jesus, he saw the joy set before him. He saw what he needed before him. This wasn't fun. This is crucifixion all the way. It was pain. It was suffering and sorrow. But the joy set before him, and the promise before him, is what gave him the perseverance. Amen? That's the pioneer. That's the man. That is why we want the real thing and the main thing to stay here from this pulpit. The main thing, Jesus. We want it to stay that way. He is the one we focus on. John chapter 15, verse 9 through 11. You may not have it in your notes, but you can write that reference down. John 15, 9 through 11. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. Woo! Stay there. If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commands, and I remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Psalm 118, verse 24. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice and be glad. Anybody awake? Let's rejoice and be glad. He's done it. When I first saw this new van that arrived here and Packy and the gracious donation and all that was involved, there was a lot involved getting that specific van here the way that it is. I took out some students and we were out in the interior and the radio just randomly stopped working. And I turned it back on and then it would turn off by itself. And I was like, this is nuts. We already got a glitch in this thing. And, you know, radio is kind of important, especially when you got students. You're jamming out there. And I found the problem was that my students were playing music from the back seat after hooking up their Bluetooth function on the van. While I got out to come in and get some supplies here in the church, they had hooked up another Bluetooth from the back of the van. And they were having the time of their life as backseat DJs. I was not having the time of my life. First of all, that was not the music I wanted to hear. And this is a profound lesson here this morning. To not listen to the backseat DJ or the shotgun DJs, right? You ever said shotgun? Everyone said shotgun, right? You're not the driver. You're not the driver. This is a lesson here. And this introduces the title of our sermon today, The Voices in My Head, Decision, Direction, Duration of Joy, Shotgun DJs, Backseat DJs. Let's just talk about the times in your life where your joy is being controlled by passengers in your head that are sitting shotgun or in the back seat, and this is not God. It's not God. The rule is this: whoever's in the driver's seat, whoever makes the payments, whoever has the Class B gets to make the playlist. That's the way it goes, right? You guys have been on a road trip. You don't want somebody messing with the radio. You're the driver. You're the one that has to stay awake, right? I play the tunes. What's controlling your joy today? What's controlling your joy today? As we know well, success and money don't necessarily equal more joy. More opportunity, maybe. Achievement, more people in my phone, more contacts is not necessarily equal to more joy. I'm convinced that some people are genetically predisposed to have more joy, and I'm not one of them. Today's sermon is for the rest of us this morning, okay? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5, trials, temptations. Consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? A quitter's attitude. Is that what it says? No. What's the word? Yeah. Yeah, that's a big one. That's the only word you can put there. You have to push through. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. I love this part. Not lacking anything. And this message today will probably not afford you the opportunity to have more joy, but teach you how to literally access the stuff that's there. As I said earlier, we need to have a good understanding. There's a distinction of joy and the distinctions as to the types of trials that are there. Okay? Listen carefully. It's helpful since we're not always going to go through the same thing. We're all going to go through something. Okay? There's as many different types of trials as there are drinks at Starbucks. I was there at 6:30 this morning as I caught a boat back to the island this morning, and I've never seen so much stuff. I don't even know what any of that stuff. I don't even know. And my wife's like, "He'll just have this." I'm like, "Thank you." I don't even know what the sizes of these drinks are. There's so many. You know how many different types of paint there are at Home Depot? Even Chet's. It's nuts. There's trials associated with plenty. My friends, there's trials associated with poverty. There's trials that are associated with failure and those that are associated with success. There's pressure associated with success that you will not experience in failure. And there's an attack that you feel in failure that you don't experience in a season of success. There's single people trials. There's married people trials. There's certain trials that money brings, and there's some not having money will not include. Some trials are easier to empathize, and they generate more sympathy from people versus others, you know, just because how visible they are naturally. This is what James is saying. He's saying to Andrew this morning and to this congregation, slide your name in there. There are many. So if you break your leg, people see it, they'll pray for you. But what about the mental health issue? The stuff that is broken on the inside. And there's no visible cast. And also, it's important that we make a distinction between trials and this one right here, temptations. The language that James is using here is for both. And it's beautiful. And as I spelled this out a little bit later in the week and I looked at it, I realized right off the bat, these trials, these temptations, they're not the same. They're not the same at all. The temptation comes from the devil, right? And a trial is just a fabric of life. One comes from hell and comes to destroy, and it's important to know the difference, otherwise you might spend years blaming the devil for your bad decisions. Different kinds of trials. And look in your notes. You can write this in. In some of our trials, there's a result of evil in the world, and that results in what? Warfare. Anyone's felt any spiritual warfare in the last month at all? Every hand almost. Not, man, you know you have. Just don't want to tell anybody. You could. I literally could spend weeks talking about this instead of life. There's been so much warfare. It's everywhere. Where a trial points you in a direction that strengthens your faith, and a trial can increase your joy. A temptation is something you got to resist, and it's a pattern that you should avoid. To become aware of the self-sabotaging habits is a good thing. What are the things that take you out? Whether it's in the form of addiction or compulsion, it includes resisting 10,000 times until you see the one helpful ray of light that points you in victory. Doesn't matter how many times, man, God will show you the way out. When you face a temptation, God commands resistance. That's what he says. Yet when we face a trial, God offers not a mention of resistance. You know what he mentions when we're facing a trial? Acceptance. I want you to accept this trial. Who did we see that from? Who navigated that one for all of us, my friends? Right? Did Jesus ever turn down a trial? He faced it head on. No passivity. Went right into it. All we need the wisdom of God to know the difference is everything. To access His Spirit. To seek the confirmation found only in union with Him. And we talked about that. I am going to literally know the difference, and I'm going to be able to push through by having union with you to show us the difference between what we should resist and what we should accept. And a lot of times, please listen to me this morning, a lot of times we're accepting what I should resist and we're resisting what I should accept. Amen? Oh my gosh, if we could get that right, man, if I could ever have a t-shirt made, I might be a little ashamed to wear it, but I'd wear it. That's what it would be. I'm just accepting what I should let go of and push. It's taking me time to learn the difference. And Andrew, you know this is true, son. Jesus speaks and he says, it's a matter of contentment. It's a matter of being content. Sometimes we need to wait for this, and only God can show us the difference between a temptation and a trial. Only God can do that. It's a good habit to get into. Stop asking people to attempt to resolve the situation. They don't have the capacity to fix you. They don't. There's wisdom. There's prayer. I mean, Solomon tells us to seek the wisdom of others and to hang out. But they can't fix you. Right? It's an important thing for the Holy Spirit to just take over. It's so important and appropriate. Just do James 1, chapter 5. Look at it, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask who? Right, not Siri. God. Why? Because he gives generously to all without finding fault. I'll take that any day. And it'll be given to you. It will be given to you. James 1, 5. Some of us blame a flat tire on the devil. I had one this week in my golf cart. Devil's after me. Frankly, I think he's much busier than that, my friends. I think it comes down to distinguishing the different trials. So I need the wisdom to see the difference. There's a distinction. How about adolescence? Woohoo, parents. Love that one, right? Got to love that. You can't cast that one out or anoint it. It just is what it is. And you push through it. And you work with this group, this age. And you were there once. And it's not easy. You can't pray away hormonal increases. So accept the weaknesses associated with different seasons of our lives. Accept them. Push through them. Let's consider the distinction between joy and pleasure. We seem to be living in a culture, especially here in Avalon, where the two get very confused. Very confused. It's a resort community. Have you ever given a thought that people think there's something wrong with you if you're not happy all the time? You ever felt that way? Everybody in here. I think it has something to do with social media, but not exclusively. If I could get rid of anything, and I know certain countries have already done that, it would be the what button, the like button. So much of our self-esteem is riding on whether or not we are liked or that was liked. And we're paying very close attention to that. There's that feeling that something's wrong with my faith if I don't feel good all the time. Church signs don't always help the situation. Now, I am from the South, and there's a church literally on every block. I've heard some good ones, and I'm not going to show you the pictures, but have you seen this one that says, "No Jesus equals no joy," N-O, no Jesus, no joy? You seen that one before? All right, you'll see a lot of that one in South Carolina. There's a lot of those. Or how about this one? "No Jesus, no joy," but then K-N-O-W, "No Jesus, no joy." You seen that one? Right? They kind of go together. A lot of church signs with that. And we can enjoy a lot of things without knowing Jesus, my friends. How about a Krispy Kreme donut? Right? I don't need to be saved to enjoy that good stuff. I do not. All right? No way. Our taste buds don't have to be sanctified to enjoy a cream-filled donut or a hot Dorito. They're now making extra flaming hot Doritos. It's the talk of the town. Hey, it's fun to talk about people, whether you're saved or not. The Bible tells us to consider pure joy. The key phrase here is pure joy. This means that there are forms of joy, literally, that are not diluted or polluted. There's some really good stuff out there, and you'll find it. However, there's another type of joy similar to the pure oil in the lamp that offers a brighter light. It burns longer. We don't want joy that's any less. We don't want the kind of joy that lasts 5 minutes, makes us feel like hell in the morning after. We don't want the kind of joy that makes us feel good when we're gossiping only because it makes us feel better about ourselves, only because there's something wrong with our integrity. There's no real joy in that. It's all superficial. We want the joy that runs over. Amen? We want the joy that doesn't run out. Amen? And it depends on the direction of joy. On the direction of joy. Hebrews 12. We expect joy to come in the wrong direction, and we don't know where to look. And Hebrews 12 offers some darn good guidance. The fruit of the Spirit is the fullness of joy. We're living in a time where we feel pressure in order to feel pleasure. For example, we quit our job expecting to find joy at the next work location. And my friends, especially here on this island, the grass is not always greener. Some folks move here only to say, "I'm headed right back where I was." The grass is not always greener. Where are you looking for joy? Your joy is your job. Just being frank, it's your responsibility. We shouldn't be disappointed when we don't find happiness in other people. Write that in. Happiness does not come from other folks. I've checked, but it's not part of their job description to keep you happy. Me either. And Jesus gives us a position that is so countercultural. It is so different. It takes you a few minutes to sink in. And when we speak of pure joy, as stated in James, it literally is like, what the heck? Where did this come from? Pleasure can come with joy, but joy is not dependent on pleasure. And Jesus proves this. So what's controlling your joy? I've asked twice now, and the easy answer is to jump towards Jesus. And it's easy to shout this in church. This is the right answer, but it's not the real answer. Consider how you may have spoken to your children last week when you were frustrated. I know my wife's a teacher. She gets frustrated. How about this? If Jesus is truly controlling your joy, do you need 3 cups of coffee to get it going in the morning? For reals. He's the perfecter. Scripture calls him the pioneer of our faith. For the joy is set before him. This is the direction of joy. One more time for those of you who are nodding off right now. 11:23 a.m. audience. Listen to me. The joy that's set before him. That's the direction. It's before him. Does it say the joy behind him? Where the backseat DJs are there and the voices in your head. The Switchfoot has a great song. The voices in my head, man, they're telling me this, they're telling me that. The joy set before him. The direction is before you. It's human nature to reflect on the past. It's human nature to attempt to find joy in the things that happen to you. Consider the parting of the Red Sea in Exodus. Love this. And I saw literally in this scripture, God just flipped the flow, baby. Flipped it. What was behind the Hebrew people could have killed them if they let it. My friends, what is behind you cannot kill you unless you let it. Unless you let it stop you. Unless you let it consume you. It's already paid in full. Is there anybody awake this morning? Your ransom has already been purchased by the blood of Christ. Yet there's such a tendency to often look in the rearview mirror, and it's such a barrier to joy. Leave it there. Leave it under the blood of Christ. Leave it there. How do I focus on this joy when I'm so preoccupied by everybody else doing stuff around me and what they got going on, keeping up with the Joneses? How do I stay really happy when my focus is everywhere? Okay? Joy is controlled by your priorities. It's an Oprah moment here, okay? I cannot necessarily choose joy. I can't necessarily choose my feelings in any given moment. By the way, I tried to do this for many years, and it was very counterproductive, okay? I tried to make the choice to rejoice. I did. However, I ended up feeling worse. I even started feeling guilty where my joy was replaced with shame on top of sadness. It was just a double whammy, so it didn't work. So now I went from no joy to being a debt, in, literally in debt, in a deeper place of despondency. And Jesus was on the cross, literally, for all of this. Scripture says that he, what? Endured it. He did it. Didn't enjoy it, but he did it. And the joy set before him, he went into the cross and he saw the joy, the promise that he did not enjoy. But he went for it, man. He saw the bigger picture, and this is why joy is much different than pleasure, because some of your deepest pain will produce some of your greatest joy. Some of your greatest pleasure will destroy your joy. Some of the things we chase destroy joy while increasing our pleasure. And James tells us, face your trials, bro. That's what he says. Not trying to pray them away. Face them. Where the essence of faith is to know the outcome will come from the trial. Similar to a furnace and metal at high temperatures gets stronger. The faith to know what the outcome is. My character is going to be refined. I don't care what the outcome is. I don't care what the outcome is. I really wish it was this way, but you know what? I'm going to be stronger through it. And I only have what is real. And I only have what's genuine. I only have my character. I only have my integrity to fall back on. Whatever the outcome is, I can live with this. I can live with this. Joy is not a feeling. It may produce a feeling, but it's not a feeling. It's a focus. It's a focus. You should be glad that joy is not a feeling, because we can't count on our feelings. True? Can't. If it was only a feeling, we wouldn't have faith in the pursuit of joy. So set before me, how do we make joy? How do we make joy? How does Cohen make joy? What a precious little babe. How do you make joy? By processing and focusing. Just get your eyes off everything else on what God is doing right now. What is he up to right now? All these other things are freaking me out, but what is he doing right now where I'm sitting? That's what I care about. We're living in a time where there are many destroyers of joy. I'm closing with this. And this is where you come in. Especially the destruction of joy by comparison. Comparing yourself to others. Have you ever compared yourself to others? Almost every other day. What are you wearing to work? What are they wearing to work? What shoes should I wear? Everybody's wearing these shoes. Students, I got to have this kind of Vans, not the Chuck Taylors or whatever it is. I got to look this way. Scrolling on Facebook, what's destroying your joy? What's destroying your joy? Another area is to look far ahead and to ignore what's 3 feet in front of you. My friend literally ran into the back of another car almost parked on the 405 because he was looking at his GPS for a street he needed to take three streets ahead. And he ran into the back of somebody looking at his GPS for what was supposed to be three streets ahead. Not focused on the now. Not focused on where he was. It speaks of the importance and presence of priorities. Psalm 16. It's not in your notes, but it's a cool reference. Psalm 16. David says that in your presence is the fullness of joy. Is there anybody awake this morning? I'm in your presence, man. Whew, wash over me. I think that God could only be found in church, right? He's only here. This is the only place you'll find God. Man, if anybody says amen to that, you're in trouble. I'm going to take you outside, right? He's everywhere. Let's hit the horse trail when this thing's over today. You don't even have to leave Avalon. He's out there. He's out there. And he's right here in this beautiful baby. And he's down the street, and he's on the jetty. He's over in Descanso, and he's way out there in the middle of Starlight Beach. He's there. His presence is there. Don't look far ahead. He's here. We sit in church this morning, and I'm not sure if you're going to want to hear this, but I'm going to say, I'm going to take a risk here. God's presence and his power might be stronger with a person confined to a hospital bed right now at our medical center where they can't even move their body. They can't even speak or lift their arms. But yet the Spirit of God is speaking to their situation. He is strengthening them on the inside where they can't speak. They're in so much pain. Where someone sitting in a hospital bed can literally experience more joy than a person sitting right here in the fourth or fifth row of this church. Think about the phrase, God, I need more of your presence. It's not a question of God's presence, but more of a question, are you present with God? Is he restoring your union? I give everything and everyone to you. Restore and heal my union, God. Are you present? Have you set joy before you? Are you so whiplashed because of what's beside you or the voices coming from the back that have paralyzed you, what's behind you? Remind yourself the things of the past and the things that are beside you are passengers. They're not the driver. They're not the driver. They can ride, and you can ride, but those things can't drive you, okay? I want you to look at something real quick this morning. I put some things on the screen here, and we're going to take just a moment. And I have not done this, at least in this congregation before, and today's the day to do it, all right? I have some questions here, and they're not just individual questions. This may freak you out, but I'd like for you to sit with someone, a total stranger. We are a congregation. We're the body. If you feel comfortable, please sit with someone, and I'd like for you to just voice out some of the quick answers to these questions. In other words, hash out some of your notes this morning. What is the icebreaker that you've heard this morning that God has applied to your life, and you feel like, I can answer some of these, maybe not all of them. And if you're totally numb this morning, which some people are, possibly, maybe it's you and God. That's it. But we're going to have a moment here, and I'd like for you to just literally feel free to talk in a small setting. Maybe you turn around, and there's two of you, three of you. It's called pew talk. It's the best words I can come up with, all right? We don't have tables in here. So it's pew talk. Pew talk this morning, all right? Okay. Let's reconvene. I need you all to stand up. Yep. And Daniel, if you'll just kill the house lights here, I'm going to ask each of you guys to do something. Once again, I haven't done. Worship team, don't come up here. Usually I like, worship team, please come on up here. Nope, not today. We're all going to worship. This song's been tripping me, man, since day one on Monday. I've been singing it. When I'm walking around, you know why? Because the enemy is relentless. And when you raise a hallelujah, he ain't got a chance. But if you stop raising it, the avenue of praise gets you to the victory. You stop raising it, you're going to get taken out, okay? You're going to get taken out by a lot of things that you never saw coming. I want you to enjoy this. This is the live version of a very powerful song. Belt it out, and just know that your Savior is the one who you sing for this morning. Thank you. as our worship team comes forward this morning, after worshiping with us, let's pray. Let's pray. Do you see all the things that are fighting against your joy? How are you feeling right now? God, in your presence is the fullness of joy. And Jesus already has given us this. So much to rejoice in. The song says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118. Lord, thank you for our Savior today. Where he did what he did, not in joy, but you still found joy in it. We pray for those people that are experiencing tremendous blessing and increase in favor, and we thank you for that. And for those that are experiencing pain and they're suffering, looking for change, looking for something new, may they persevere. We thank you for that. May we see it for what it is and recognize it and be able to celebrate it. Everything good and perfect comes from you, Lord. There's things that are testing us in order to prove your presence. And if we let these things do what they're supposed to do, they'll produce in us greater capacity for joy. Sing a little louder in the presence of your enemies. Jesus, help us to focus on the things that you've placed in front of us now. Just the next thing, not the next thing that leads to the next thing that leads to the next thing until we strategize ourselves into indigestion and ulcers. No, no, no. Lord, we thank you for your presence now, right now, where you're at and where we're at right now. And in your presence right now, there is fullness of joy. You are our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we just close out with some worship this morning, if you could do a favor, if you do have children downstairs, it'll help out Wayne and Carol get ready for the meeting to just go and grab them. Go grab your kids right now. You can come back up and just worship with us. That'd be awesome. Let's just praise the Lord as we get ready to go out these doors. Get ready to continue on.
Blessed be your name.
Awesome.